What more is there to say? And what you, boy, let's read the triumphal entry together. In your bulletin or in the Bible, turn to Mark 11, starting at verse 1. We read there. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.'" And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word, because by it we are fed, and by it it's like a lamp for our feet. Lord, we thank you for the grace and the gift of the gospel by which you have saved us. We acknowledge, every one of us, as we are sinners unworthy of being here this morning, that the law once stood in condemnation of us. It once stood over and against us, reminding us of your holy standard, of how we couldn't possibly get there, of how deeply in debt we were. And Lord, by your grace and your Son Jesus, you lifted us up and set us on that road. And now, Lord, give us the courage to be disciples and followers of Jesus as we would walk that road to glory, as we trod that path that he first walked for us. Heavenly Father, open our eyes and our ears this morning that we might be blessed, blessed indeed, by the power and the wisdom of your word. Amen. Okay, who needs introductions? That's what I always say. We're getting right to this passage. Snickers? What is this? Are people laughing? We're going to read 1-3 again. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, they're drawing near to Jerusalem now as the Passion Week approaches, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you're going to find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go." Okay. There's a lot of stuff going on here, and what we're going to do today is walk through this passage very quickly, quicker than usual. It's just like he said, is the basic idea here in these first couple of verses. He said this is what's going to happen, and this is just like he said. He says, "The Lord has need of it." When I was a kid, I don't mean this to be irreverent, but when I was a kid, I found it, coming from Brooklyn especially, it's like, "The Lord has need of it." It's like, really? I remember as a kid when, you know, someone tried to take my bike. It's like, "What are you doing moving my bike?" You know, you'd tie the bike to a pole and people would be trying to take it. And you're saying, really? But in that context, think about this. They're really, if the Lord has need of it, this is significant, as we're going to see today. This has significance. The idea of the Lord having need of a donkey. This is connected to important things. The Lord has need of it. What Jesus said is that this was going to happen, and this is what happened. Now, you'd be surprised, or maybe you wouldn't be surprised, if there's a whole lot of literature. If you look through the commentaries, a whole lot of people are arguing about this. Is this a miracle, or is it something Jesus set up in advance? Right? Is this some sort of miracle that Jesus is trying to show us? You'll see, you'll get there, and there's this guy, or had they died? You know, in a way, I tend to think it's a miracle. He's trying to show us something, that there's a plan and he knows it. But whether or not it's a miracle, it's sort of beside the point. The real point is what? That there's this plan that Jesus has. He's come for a reason. He's come for this reason, in fact. And now is the time that other people know what that reason is. Now is the time. We mentioned this last week in passing, but we've been working through Mark, and we've seen repeatedly how whenever Jesus would heal someone or show compassion, he'd do these signs to authenticate his message, to say, listen to what I'm saying by the power of this. What's easier, for me to heal someone or for me to say it? Remember that? And as we found, it's easier for someone to say something. Anybody can say anything. But when he backs it up with the power of his healing, well, now you've got my attention. All right? And he's saying, I want you to hear me. I've come so that... Why did he come? Then people would be all excited about it. Like, oh, this guy just healed me. He'd be like, be quiet. Why? Because he came not for that time, but for this time. For this time. Now is the time to get shouting about Jesus coming. All right? He's come for a purpose. There's a plan. It's God's plan. He knows it. And now it's time that everybody else knows it too. And that's the big point here. Know what? That he's the Messiah and the King. And they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. So what's the deal with the clothes? Well, you know this. It's kind of like to put your clothes there in front of the Lord as a sign of great respect, right? You remember from the fairy tales and when the lady would walk by, the queen would walk by, and you're supposed to throw your coat down in the mud for her. And sometimes there's some chivalrous among us that would still do that. Is there? I don't know. But the idea, think about it. Your coat's a valuable item. This is your cloak. There's a big bunch of mud there, and you throw your cloak down so that that person... What you're basically saying to the king, to the lady, to the worthy person is, you are not worthy of this. This thing which is valuable to me, so valuable as my cloak, I'm going to throw down in the mud so that you don't have to walk in it. That's what they're doing. Well, why would they do that for him? Because they're saying, so worthy are you, you are the king. As for why they're saying this is what we're going to talk about today. The second part has to do with these leafy branches. All right. And as we know from John, so they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him. So that these are palms, palm leaves, just like we had this morning. Why? We're going to talk about that too. But as we'll see, this too flows out of the Old Testament. This is all Jesus showing something in a very calculated way. What I want you to see this morning is it's no accident. This isn't sort of Jesus being blindsided by something and walking into town and then, oh, you must be mistaken. No, he is purposely going out of his way that he would ride a colt into town. We haven't talked about the significance yet, but honestly, he could have walked. It's not because he was tired. He could have gotten a horse, but no, he got this and he did it on purpose. And this too, this entire thing is planned. He wants this acclamation that happens at Palm Sunday. Very important to kind of keep that in mind about the palms. And then the last part here, those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. I love that word, Hosanna, right? Now, here's your quiz for the day. What does Hosanna mean? Who said that? That was right. Yes, Donna, yes. Save! Save us! Save us, please. That's what it means. It's interesting. We associate this word with this day in particular. When we say Hosanna, well, I don't know if you're like me, but I think of Palm Sunday right away. Hosanna, it's the Palm Sunday word. It's interesting to think about that. When you say Hosanna, I'm not sure if this is true with you, but when I think of Hosanna, I think of it as a word of praise, right? If you ever think of Hosanna, it's like awesome. Jesus is coming into town. Hosanna, right? You want to wave your leaves. But when you hear this, it's sort of like saying, save us, please. So it's interesting. Is this a plea? Save us. Or is it a praise? Yay, I'm saved. Isn't that interesting? The answer is that it's both. It's at the same time a plea and a rejoicing. And that's what it is to be a Christian. I mean, in one fell swoop, to say Hosanna, this is it. We're looking back. It's like, hooray, I'm saved. Heavenly Father, save me. Think about it. Praise God that God is faithful to us and we have our Savior. And just to call out to Him, we know that the Lord is for us and with us. He came, He gave His life for us. We know that we're in His hands. And yet here we are in the midst of these circumstances and we cry out. Have you ever done this before? I don't know. I don't mean to put you on the spot. But at critical moments in my life, I have cried out with this weird mixture of joy and pain. Jesus, Savior. And it's a beautiful thing. There's so much that can go into that sometimes. It's like, thank you. It's funny, like a joke sometimes. You shouldn't unpack these things. And so with this kind of a thing, when you get a deep ground emotion, sometimes you lose the whole thing by trying to explain it. So here I go. At times when I've cried out from the bottom of my soul, Jesus, it's like, thank you for everything you've done. Thank you for your life for mine. But also, Lord, would you please be with me for the rest of this day? You see that? Hosanna. It gets this thing. It looks back. Thank you, Lord, but it looks ahead. Be with me. Got it? This is Palm Sunday and what it's all about. You say, Hosanna, save us, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for being my Savior. Now, what are they doing here, by the way? They're singing Hosanna. Does anyone know? Here's your second quiz of the day. What psalm is this from? Oh, Judy, good. Psalm 118. These are the psalms of ascent, the songs of ascent that people are singing as they're coming up to the temple. All right, there would be these specific psalms that people would sing. Remember, three times a year, everybody in Israel comes up to the temple. It's this special time when you bring your sacrifices and your tithes, and it's very exciting. Most of the time, you're sitting at home with your local townsfolk. Granted, they're at the temple every day, every morning, every evening. The priests are doing their thing with the sacrifices. But you're not seeing it, if you're most Israelites. On this special time, three times a year, you are coming up to the, you are going up to the temple, and it's exciting. You're with your friends, and you're singing songs, and the songs you're singing, it's kind of cool, are these psalms. Psalm 118 is one of the psalms that they would have been singing. They would have been saying these words, Hosanna, and Jesus, I suspect, in fact, I know, knew exactly that. He knows that he walks right into their singing of this psalm, and it's going to refer to him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here, the psalm that they're singing as they approach the temple becomes the song of joy of the triumphal entry. You see that? As the king, they're quoting the psalm. And what are they saying here? He's the king. He's the Savior. It's a sign. I know I haven't established my case yet, but I'm just telling you things. It's a sign. And then, oh, by the way, in John again, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Just picture a whole multitude saying all this kind of stuff, and these are snippets, even the King of Israel. In other words, they're proclaiming him the King of Israel. And then the final verse in this passage, and he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Okay. The first time I read this, I was kind of nonplussed by it. You know, this whole great dramatic entry, triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he gets to the temple, and then goes home. You know, I don't mean to make fun of it. It's just I was always wondering about that. It's interesting. This is kind of a fulfillment of Malachi, the great book of Malachi. Here in Malachi 3, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Does that sound familiar? It should. This is like the Christmas language of John the Baptist. My messenger, John the Baptist, he's coming. And he's going to prepare the way before me for the coming of the Lord. And the Lord whom you seek will come suddenly to his temple. Or suddenly to the temple. The sermon isn't about this today, so I'm just going to go past it, as it were. But just keep that in mind. All right? So here we go. We're at Palm Sunday. I don't know if you're like me, but I associate this day with joy and blessing and gratitude to God. There's something about it where you come in, and obviously it's a special day because we're waving the leaves. If you're like me, too, there's something strange about the whole process. Like, okay, now we have to wave the leaves, and I feel kind of dumb doing it. I don't know. I'm just being honest. But then the more you do it, the more joyful it is. It's like, oh, stop worrying about yourself and rejoice. There's a meaning in what we're doing here. We're waving these leaves. Why? Because it is a day of joy. Now, what do we usually talk about with the Palm Sunday? And it's the right thing to talk about. When we think about Palm Sunday, there's this crowd that's saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're acknowledging him as king. You are our hope. You're our Savior. Whoa, this is awesome. And a week later, the usual message is, incorrectly, it's about the fickleness of the crowd, right? In 1 week, they go from celebrating him as Lord to dismissing him as liar. In 1 week, it goes from Lord to liar. In 1 week, it goes from, yay, for Jesus the Lord, he's coming, to, we hate this guy and crucify him. All right. Today, we're going to take a different track, not so much on the crowd, but more on Jesus. What is this about? Well, here's your first point. It's nothing you don't know, but this is important. What is Palm Sunday about? What that crowd was doing and what we're doing. It is about the acclamation of Jesus as the King. It's about the acclamation of Jesus as the Lord and the king of the people. And so it's, by the way, that's interesting. Think about this. To proclaim people king, right? That there they are on that Palm Sunday, and they're saying, Jesus is king. And then a week later, they're saying, I guess I was wrong about that. No, he isn't. Here's the interesting thing. They were right the first time. And just because they changed their mind doesn't make it not right still. He's king whether they change their mind or not. He's king whether they acknowledge him or not. Did you ever think about that? This is interesting. So often we think about Jesus as if it's some sort of conditional thing. There is that with Savior. I mean, Jesus is not Savior of everyone, and that breaks my heart to say that. Because in saying that, it's not saying like anyone's excluded, as, oh, sorry, Mike, you are not welcome. There you are again, right in front of me. Sorry. But there is no one that is excluded from the kingdom of heaven, right? We know this. No one is kept out. Sorry, you're not good enough. Everyone who has ears to hear who would come. I mean, how easy is it, folks? The world is under judgment and in pain and brokenness and misery. And God Almighty has given us the gift of Jesus and says, come under the blood of the Passover lamb. Come under the blood. Just hear the word and receive it. Look to the Lord Jesus in faith. I mean, how easy? What do you want? To everyone who would hear it, he bids us come and be saved. But alas, as we know too well, not everyone does that. People reject it. So Jesus may not be the Savior of all, but for all, he is the Lord, whether you acknowledge it or not. And sooner or later, as we know in God's Word, what? Every knee will bow. As Chuck said in his prayer, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, it may be that some confess the Lord as Savior, or some will see the Lord in the aspect of his face will not be his Savior, but his judge. This is the thing. It's what it's all about. It's like the world is under judgment. I liken it sometimes to a storm. What is the world like? We're living in a hailstorm out there, a hailstorm caused by sin and all kinds of havoc going on. And the Lord has come into the world and created a shelter and a place, a firm foundation, and said, come into this shelter, come into this ark, come in from the storm. And when we do that, it's almost like, well, here I'm going to mix metaphors, but I was in a hurricane once and the eye passed over. And it was the coolest thing. Has anyone ever been in the eye of a hurricane? By the way, that was a very dumb thing, and I don't recommend it. We actually didn't intend to do that. But there we were, in the middle of a hurricane on the beach, many years ago as a kid. And the eye of the storm, I still remember this. It passes over. It's like, wow. You know, it was a beautiful day. The sun was shining and everything was still, and then all of a sudden it came back. Now, forget the picture of it coming back. I'm just trying to get this idea of, there's a sense when we're in that shelter, we're in Christ, and this, you are protected from the storm. And this is the but if you he's still king. Very important. So when they acknowledge him as king here on Sunday, their changing of mind, their non-acknowledge of him later doesn't reverse it. Does that make sense? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Now, what went wrong? Why did they change their mind? Because, as you well know, as you know from every sermon, all you know, if you've been here, you know. Why? Because he wasn't the king they wanted. And because, brothers and sisters, a lot of the time he's not the king that we want. Now, we talked about this last week, but there's always this sense where us and our sinfulness are just like our neighbors, where we get this idea, this sinful, rotten, low-down idea that we could do it better than God. We sit here and we get frustrated at God. I guess I was trying to say this thing about, you think of how beautiful grace is sometimes, how easy he's made it for us, and we complain about it. I'd have done it better, we say. What do you mean you've done it better? Well, we go between these two extremes. I know this because it's my own heart. I confess it. And the only reason I really confess this is because I know at least a lot of you do the same thing I do, which is we go between this kind of sinful extremes of vengeance and forgiveness. What I mean is this. It's sort of, I get frustrated sometimes by grace. Lord, help me. Now there, I just said something awful that I'm ashamed of. But those propensities for the elder brother are in me, obviously not in some abstract way. Oh, no, everyone's welcome. But there are times where someone's really prodigal, you know, and it can be just frustrating. It brings out the elder brother in me. There's something about you that brings out the elder brother in me. But this is what the crowd was reacting against, wasn't it? It's like they have this picture, this desire from Jesus. Jesus is supposed to do this thing. The king is supposed to bring vengeance. God's righteous vengeance on who? On those people who have done this to us. On those Romans. Them. Not us. It's that idea that sets ourselves up as us and them. We're God's people. We're the good ones. God, you're frustrating. Why don't you come in with guns blazing and blow them all away? You're not tough enough, Jesus, right? That was the problem. You're not... What is this? You're supposed to kill the Gentiles, not forgive them. That's easy for us as Gentiles to think. Oh, those Jews are so unforgiving, right? But then it swings around to the other side, too, when you start... If you've ever felt the sting of sin and conviction and you've been under that kind of awful feeling, all of a sudden the same person who was into vengeance a moment ago is turning around, oh, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my sin. Well, which one is it now? Are we supposed to be forgiving of sin? What should we ask of God? Well, if I were God, I'd been more vengeance against those people. And then when you would point out that it's like, yes, but if God were to do this vengeance in full justice, who alone would stand? So you say, why isn't he more forgiving? If I were God, I'd be more forgiving. Oh, great, you'd be more forgiving, right? So in other words, we don't live in a just world. So anyone can do anything. So any pain that's been inflicted on you is just fine with God because he's forgiving. You want to live in that kind of world? Do you see the difficulty here? Am I kind of making this point? There's this great quote, even from New York. I knew the great, late, great mayor of Philadelphia, Frank Rizzo. He was a national experience. You remember back in the 70s, Frank Rizzo was famous. And he had this amazing quote. I don't know if he invented this one, but do you remember this one? A conservative is just a liberal who's been mugged. It's great. That is so funny. And then Tom Wolfe, the author, tried to one-up him, and this was funny too. A conservative's just a liberal who's been arrested. And it's funny. The more you think about it, that's funny too. But you got to give Rizzo that. That's funny. What is true about both these comments is something they're pointing out. It's the funny way that people can be really like this until you point out something that's the opposite, and then they swing around and it's really like this. Vengeance. I want my God to be more vengeance because we have this mythological idea that it's all about us and them, and I'm definitely the us and you're the them. God, why don't you just strike them down? Sorry, Mike. Why don't you just strike those people down out there? I gotta stop that. Until you realize that the only difference between us and them is Jesus Christ. Is that outside of the cover of his blood, we're them. And that's the powerful thing about this. We think we're wiser than God, do we? This is why the cross is such a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block and it's foolishness and it's all kinds of stupidness until you realize one day, boy, it's actually brilliant. It's so there could be no other way. It is the wisdom of God and it's the power of God. Can there be any other way to have that perfect justice and perfect love of God in full measure? No, there can't. And there's the wisdom of the cross and why we will preach the cross here. Why we preach Christ crucified. Why is that important? Because it is love and mercy. And that's what we're preparing for this meal for today. Now, there's three pictures that I want to go in and review here, and it's kind of fun. In our passage today, we see a donkey, and we see palms, and we see psalms, which rhymes, and I like it. Donkey, palms, and psalms. And I want to go through each of these pictures because it's important. You want to understand why we're waving these palms. It has everything to do with this, and I just wanted to go through some of the Old Testament context here. Right? The point about the donkey is Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Yeah, I suppose Jesus could have walked. It's not that he was tired. He walked all the way from Galilee and then all of a sudden is like half a mile outside of town and decides he needs a donkey. It's for a reason. And he knows what that reason is. And the point is, and Jesus knew that they would know. Well, what is it? It fulfills this Old Testament prophecy. And I want to read through Zechariah 9 because it's so cool. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. Why is Jesus doing this? You know the answer. It's because David, because it points back to David, the king who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. By doing this, Jesus was sending a loud and clear symbol. This is the one you're expecting. I'm the son of David. But here's a question we don't ask perhaps often. Why did David ride on a donkey? That's kind of funny if you think about it. Like, oh, yes, he's being like David to do this. But then again, why would David ride on a donkey? Seriously, think about it. Why? I mean, do you think German emperors would ride on a donkey? No, they didn't. In fact, when the German emperor came into Jerusalem, he had a part of the wall broken aside so that he would ride in on a horse. I'm not riding in on a donkey, my friend. For, you know, did you ever hear this story? It's fascinating. The German Kaiser is coming into Jerusalem and it's like, he has the wall broken down because he's not getting on no donkey. I'm the German king. There's the world for you. Militaristic and proud and defiant. The Lord himself comes in on a donkey. What is significant about that? Because what David was saying is, hey, I'm not a tyrant. I'm not like these emperors of the world, these totalitarians. What I am is a shepherd. Do you see the difference? Gentle, righteous. Look at these words, righteous and having salvation as he, humble and mounted on a donkey. What is David saying? He's a shepherd, not a tyrant. What is a shepherd? Someone who cares for the sheep. Okay? It's pretty good when you think about it. Let's move on. But, by the way, he's no wimp either. Lest you think that, oh, he's riding in on a donkey, I can take advantage of him. You're not taking advantage of David. David's tough. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Isn't this exhilarating language? Do you see this picture of the, what this is in Zechariah is the promise of the coming king, the son of David, who would be greater than David in his reign. He would speak peace to the nations. We would stop. We would have war no more, but peace to the nations, and his reign, his dominion, would go to the ends of the earth. And set your prisoners free. So freedom and salvation. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Stop. That just dropped me this week when I read that line. I don't think I ever heard it before. So prisoners of hope. That's what I am. That's what I want to be with you. Prisoners of hope. We are held in the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, I declare that I will restore to you double. For I have bent Judah as my bow and made Ephraim its arrow. What a picture that is. Judah, my bow, and Ephraim, my arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior sword. This is warrior language, right? Of Israel versus Greece. Greece being the world around them. Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow go forth like lightning. The Lord God will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will protect them, and they shall devour and tread down the sling stones, and they shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine and be full like a bull drenched in the corners, like the corners of the altar. Whew! Pretty heavy language there, where they're talking about blood at the altar. So there's almost a sense here of holy war. All right, one more. On that day, the Lord their God will save them, as the flock of his people, for they are like the jewels of a crown, and they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great his beauty! Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women. Just beautiful, beautiful passage there as we read through that. What's the message of this passage? I mean, when I read this, if I were Jewish, I'd be like, I can't wait for this. I'm living under Roman dominion. I can't wait for this, when the Lord himself will come and deliver us, when the Lord himself will ride in gentle and righteous and riding on a donkey into Jerusalem and will save us. This is the hope that they're excited for, and Jesus knows that this is exactly what he wants them to see. Look before your eyes, he's saying, and see the fulfillment. This is God's promise. This is it. It's explicit. Let's hold that for a second and now go to palms. Palms. Who knew that palms were so exciting? I did a word study on palms this last week, and it was very exhilarating. The first time palms shows up in Scripture is in Exodus 15. We're in the middle of the wilderness wanderings. They've just been in this place called Marah, which means bitterness. They're going through the people are complaining right off the bat. The Lord has just delivered them with his mighty hand from Egypt, and they begin complaining. Almost immediately, it's like, oh, the water here is bitter, you know, it's dry, and we're not getting any food. Why did you take us out here? And the stop after this, by the way, is going to be the wilderness of sin, and they'll be back at it again. But right here in the middle, there's this wonderful place called Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. And for me, this has always been a beautiful... Whenever the Bible refers to this place, Elim, they keep referring to this. It really must have struck them, because there in the middle of this wild wilderness is this place with 70 palm trees in the water. What is it that made they remembered so much? It's a place of, like, water. It's a place of fruit and shade. There's almost, if you will, hints of paradise there. All right? Psalm 92, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. So you get this idea of flourishing, this connection with paradise. Did you know that on the temple in Jerusalem, carved into the walls and carved into the doors were pictures of palms and cherubim? All right, pictures of palms. Why? Because this is referring, it's like pictures of heaven. Here is this heavenly shade. It's referring back to Eden. It's looking ahead to heaven. Leviticus 23. Every sermon should have a reference to Leviticus. That's my thought. Leviticus 23. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered all the produce in the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. It's the Feast of Tabernacles here. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees, and willows before the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles, it's kind of like their Thanksgiving. It's at the end of the harvest, the time of rejoicing. You got to love the Bible. I mean, here's God saying, I want you to bring leafy boughs. What this is all about is you're going to come rejoicing. Actually, it's a command. This is part of the law. You must rejoice. Really? That's not what I usually think of the law. The law, you're supposed to be miserable. No, I demand it. Rejoice! Rejoice! What are palms associated with? Well, think about this. Flourishing, blessing, joy, thanksgiving, and anticipation. Thanksgiving for what's been given, anticipation for what's coming. Hosanna! One more thing, and this blew my mind. I just love it. Revelation 7. Here's a vision of heaven. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation of all tribes, tongues, peoples, and languages. That's us. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It's incredible when you think about that. What we're celebrating today, this Palm Sunday, looking back to a Palm Sunday long ago, is sort of like a shadow of this picture of heaven when that multitude, when us, we, will be before the Lord, waving palms, singing salvation belongs to the Lord. Praise God. Okay, one more thing. Psalms I talked about. Remember we talked about these songs of ascent and they were singing this? Let's walk just these two verses I want to discuss. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We know those. We say that every week. Save us, we pray, O Lord. In other words, Hosanna, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Okay. So this is the last piece of this. You'll see it's all going to kind of connect in an interesting way. Jesus does something so interesting. Save us, it began. Oh, here it is, this song of thanks to the Lord. We're coming up to the Lord for the feast and we're singing these songs. Hosanna! Thank God for all he's given us and thank God for all he will give us. Then this interesting thing there about bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. Remember that reference to the horns of the altar before in Zechariah before about how you're going to be drenched in blood of the horns of the altar, this war imagery? Interesting to think about this here. This sacrifice. Here it is. We've said that this is an acclamation of Jesus as the Lord, that Palm Sunday is an acclamation of Jesus as Lord. It's also an acclamation of Jesus as the Lamb. The Lamb. And this is what's so cool about it. It's what they didn't realize. Is that there's something so much more here. Look at this. In Exodus 12, this is amazing. In Exodus 12, what it says is that on the 10th day of the month of Nisan, for what it's worth, on the 10th day of the month of Abib in ancient Israel, you were to select the lamb for the sacrifice. All right? In other words, if this were Sunday, and Passover was going to be on Thursday, what you're supposed to do is select the lamb on the Sunday. What this is the selection of the Lamb. It is the acclamation of the Lamb. It is saying before God, here is the Lamb. In other words, the Lord and the Lamb are one. The Lord and the Lamb are one and the same. And that is extraordinary here. Not yet. It's not our picture. And if we miss this, it's totally incomplete, our picture of the gospel. You're either all Lord and no Lamb. What is it if you're all Lord and no Lamb? What does that mean? It means you're like the Jews that day who were sitting there like, yeah, it's us and them, and give them hell. Give them hell. And assuming your own righteousness in it, a dangerous assumption. And the other side is you're all Lamb and no Lord, which means what? Which means you're finally going to resent God's claims on you. Which means you're finally going to resent God for presuming to say, hey, I thought you were supposed to forgive me for everything I did, and now you're calling me to change. You see? Jesus is the Lamb and the Lord. I went to a concert this week, which was awesome. My first Christian concert. You know, it's unbelievable, actually, but I've never been to a Christian concert before. There you go. I wasn't raised in this, and I loved it. The music was fabulous. The time was, it was such a beautiful thing, really. Not only was the music good, but where else are you going to see, like, intergenerations hanging out like this? It was strange. The concerts I've been, were not like this, shall we say. Let's just leave it at that. You didn't have parents and youths hanging out together in harmony. And, I mean, really beautiful harmony, singing about the grace of God. Now, here's the thing that was so interesting about it. Here, of course, I'm going to sound like I'm complaining, but I'm not. Well, it's what I do, I guess. I'm a pastor. I sit there, you know, thinking everything. It's Presbyterian. I can't help it. But here's the thing. I noticed it was so interesting. It was all about Jesus as Savior and almost nothing about Lord. That's not a bad thing, by the way. You know, it's like a feast in that. If we miss that, we miss everything. So praise God. We do want to celebrate this. Jesus, our Savior. And I was rejoicing. But I was thinking there, boy, I wouldn't want this as my only diet all the time. Interesting. You know, praise God. Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Come as you are. And that's what this message was so beautifully clear about. It's like, man, you are hurting. Come as you are. The Lord, you're not too bad. It's like Doug Logan was saying. Don't get into this worldly thing. It's like, oh, I'm too far gone. You are not. The power of grace is stronger than anything in the world can reach into the darkest places of your own heart. But that said, without taking anything away from that, we're also called to follow him, to be disciples, to follow. He says, come as you are. And then he says, now stand. Stand, and I'm strengthening you every day with the power to walk down that path. Stand and be a disciple. Stand for me in a world that wants to silence you. Yes, you're saved by grace. Now walk by grace. This is the powerful thing. The Lord is the Lamb, and the Lord is the Lord. And that's pretty important. Now, let me wrap this up here. I guess the last thing I wanted to say is this. What kind of kingdom is this anyway? What kind of king are we talking about? Obviously one that disappoints people. It's like when Jesus was talking to Pilate, and Pilate's saying, so what is this? They're saying you're a king. Are you a king? Well, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. But I might not have been delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world, he said. So you remember, do you remember what Pilate says next? He says, so you are a king. Pilate's a bit dense. He's like, so you are a king. And Jesus is like, well, you say that I'm a king, but I've come here that I might tell the truth. And then Pilate says these amazing words. What is truth? We'll talk about that on Friday. What is truth? And it's not answered. Amazing. Here it is in the Bible, and they don't answer that question. Does anyone else feel amazed by that? And here is my favorite verse in Scripture. Seriously. No, it's my second favorite. But Jesus called to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. A bunch of German Kaisers they are, a bunch of Assyrian warlords. We've seen it all through the ages, the great and the mighty, the potentates, those who rip down the walls so that their pride won't have to be debased. That's what the world is. The world is full of bullies who lord it over us. But it's not to be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as a son of man. And here is Jesus himself saying this about himself. What kind of king is he? He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. To give his life as a ransom for many. Now you think about that for a second and you realize, wow. If only the bad people out there wore hats. You remember, I've said this before. It's this great quote from Alexander Solzhenitsyn. You remember him? He was this Russian dissident. And he said something beautiful. If only the bad people out there wore a bunch of funny hats. so that we could put them on one side of the room and then, I don't know, imprison them, kill them. The problem is that's the Muslim solution. It's very naive, and it's the solution of the world. Let's take all the bad people, put them over here, and kill them. Then we'll have us left, and it'll be awesome. What you find is that 3 weeks later, we're killing each other again. I guess I was wrong. You're wrong, too. The course of revolutions always go this way, right? First you kill all the bad people, and then the next thing you know, you're finding bad people in your own midst, and then everyone's the French Revolution. What's wrong with this picture? What's wrong, said Solzhenitsyn, is that that line between good and evil is not what we think. If only it were us and them. But the line between good and evil runs down our own heart. And who's willing to cut out his own heart? Here's the message of the gospel. It's no us and them. It's only God and them. And God, by his grace, saves us. We call out, Hosanna, Savior. What's the difference between us and them out there? We're under the blood of Christ, under the Passover lamb. We come into his shelter. One thing to think about here, and I'm wrapping this up, but one thing to think about is this. You remember in Zechariah, we read that passage where we were talking about this warfare imagery, going out there and stirring up in the blood of the altar. One way to think about this is the blood that we're under is the blood of Christ. And the stirring up there to go forward, what we're reading in Zechariah is to go forward with the power of the gospel to the nations and to bring them under the cover of the blood. To bring others to this glory. And there's our marching order. So there you go. The Palm Sunday, I want you to think about this. It's this. Palm Sunday is our acclamation of Jesus as the Lamb. Jesus died for me. There's wisdom. Jesus died for me. When you can say that, you're wise in your humility. Jesus died for me, for us. And it's also the acclamation of the Lord that Jesus lives for me, for us. Jesus died for me, and Jesus lives for me. The Lamb and the Lord are one. Now, sorry about this. Please, give me 30 seconds. This is so good, because this is my favorite verse in Scripture. I kid you not. It's also Chuck Augustine's, I believe. Maybe your second, but... And he said, the kingdom of God is like a man scattering seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. To me, this is one of the most beautiful of Jesus' parables. And in fact, I'll share with you, it was actually the thing when I was reading Mark that sort of opened the door for the Lord to me. I don't know why. I found it so beautiful, his picture of the notion of a blade of grass, to describe the kingdom of heaven this way. What's he saying here? There's something natural and beautiful about the kingdom of heaven. Here it is. And it grows up of its own accord. It's not by my own strength. It's not by my industrial techniques. It's doing what it's doing. What is he like in the kingdom of heaven to this mustard seed that we take in so little and then it grows up and grows so enormous you couldn't possibly handle it? What is the kingdom of heaven like? It's this thing that is secret and beautiful and organic and living and alive. It's not like the things of this world, which are these dead images. Right? This is alive and real. So my last illustration for the day has to do with Facebook. Something I enjoy. I have to tell you, Facebook is fun, but don't drink the Kool-Aid too deeply. The thing about Facebook that's so interesting is that there's this funny picture out there, the difference between your Facebook, like what you show yourself on Facebook and what you really are. It's this hilarious cartoon. And the one that's like this guy, he's skateboarding and playing guitar, like, oh, he's so awesome. He has his cool shades on and everything. And then the real him, he's sitting there on the couch and he's fat and he's drinking beer just all alone. You got to watch out for if you think about the idolatry of our time, it's screens. You know, this two-dimensional thing, and we live there, and don't be fooled by it. This thing that I put up there about myself, well, obviously, I'm not going to put up the dumb pictures of myself. That's what you have friends for. I look to... And speaking of friends, too, look, I wanted to do something very silly today, but I felt this deeply when I was thinking about it. You think about your Facebook friends, and they're so... insubstantial on some level. We measure, kids today measure their value in the number of friends you have, fame, all this kind of stuff. I want you to do something almost that sounds silly. I want you to reach to the person next to you and nudge them in the shoulder. Actually do that. This tangible person. Go ahead, do it. I know it's silly. the tangibility that we're called to, the kingdom of heaven that we always talk about as some ethereal thing out there. The kingdom of heaven is what's unreal, and real reality is out there, you know, with people doing things and doing that. The kingdom of heaven is real, and it's you and me and here in Christ. And this is real, and let's lay hold of that, Christians. Let's rejoice. So here's the thing for Palm Sunday. Rejoice as we prepare for this communion that our Lord is the Lamb who took away the sins of the world. Rejoice that our Lord is the King. Whether they acknowledge Him or not, He's the King. And rejoice that we have been brought into this living reality of the kingdom, that He saved sinners like us that we might live to His glory. I couldn't be happier to say that. Praise God. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the blessing of Your word and for the gifts of what a joy it is to be a Christian on Palm Sunday. So help us to go forth from this place as those singing Your praises, even if it's not out loud, Lord, in our hearts and in our demeanors. We are those who know the Lord Almighty. Praise God. Amen.